If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, a year ago on Christmas Day, when we, last year it was a Sunday, we met here on Christmas Day, and we looked at the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. Mary's responding to the announcement that she had found grace with the Lord. That's the word. You have found favor with the Lord. Same thing, grace. That he chose her to be unique among all women and to be the mother of the Son of God. I mean, what a strange calling. What a strange role. And the angel says, do not fear. And that's the message. We sang so much of the Christmas story this morning as we're singing the songs and I'm looking at the Christmas story fly by. So many words of comfort, words about joy, rejoicing, not being afraid, and magnifying God. And then Mary sings this song when she comes and meets Elizabeth. And we looked at that a year ago. That's in Luke chapter 1. Verses 46 to 55. This is called the Magnificat, and one of the songs we sang this morning is based on that. Mary is just quoting the Old Testament as she's praising God there with her cousin Elizabeth. And so as we pick up the story, what we're going to read today is about the birth of John the Baptist. Well, wait a minute. This is Christmas Eve. Why are we talking about the birth of John the Baptist? I thought this is about the birth of Jesus. Well, we just sang about the story. Tonight at the Christmas Eve service, you can come and hear the reading of what comes next, the reading of the birth of Jesus, but it's only Christmas Eve. It's not Christmas Day yet. So the birth of John the Baptist is what comes next in the story. In fact, it's interesting that when Luke writes this book, he starts off really with Zacharias and the announcement of the forerunner, the one who's going to come and prepare the hearts of the people of Israel for the coming of Messiah, John the Baptist. And an angel, Gabriel, appears to Zacharias. Zacharias doesn't believe. He says, how can I know this for certain? And the angel Gabriel says, dude, what do you need? An angel to appear before you? He doesn't say dude, but if you were to boil it down, it's about what he says. He's kind of insulted. You don't want to insult an angel. He says, so Zechariah says, this is chapter 1, verse 18. He's like, how will I know this for certain because I'm an old man? I'm too old to have kids, is what he's saying. This is impossible physically. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Dude. And so Zacharias is kind of penalized here for not believing. This whole relationship with God thing, how do I know God? It's not by works. It's by faith. It's through the grace of God. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2 says it's not by works, because if it was, what would we do? Hey, look what I did. I worked my way to God. God loves me because I'm lovable. I'm so wonderful. We would boast in any work that we did. That's the problem, and God knows this. So he devised a plan of salvation that would not involve us doing anything, because if we were to do anything, we would just dig ourselves into a deeper hole. Because even the greatest works of man, Isaiah writes, are like filthy rags in the presence of God. We could never attain to the perfection that exists in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Zacharias doesn't apply faith to the words which he hears. That's what he should have done. How did Mary, in comparison, how did she respond when she heard this amazing news? And it was more difficult for her than for Zacharias. For Zacharias, it was, your wife's going to have a baby. You just get to sit back and watch. Mary, though, about to get married, not married yet, hey, you're going to be pregnant. Miraculously, before your wedding. You're going to, you know, I mean, just think of her world crashing down. The possibility of becoming an outcast in society, being found pregnant outside of marriage, especially in that day and age. Perhaps a risk to her own life. Perhaps ruining her marriage. And how does she respond? She says, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant, the Lord's bond slave. May it be done to me according to your word. I hear your words. I believe your words. Bring it on. I will submit. I will trust." And so immediately, she gets out of Dodge. She's thinking, there's nobody I can tell about this except my cousin Elizabeth, because I know an angel appeared to her husband and she's having a baby miraculously. She's beyond the age of childbirth. She was barren, and now she's having a kid. So I'm going to go talk to her. And they meet, and the baby inside of Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, leaps. They rejoice. Can a baby inside a womb be affected by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. And so they, you know, they're pretty excited, coming together, and then Mary exudes this song. She just speaks out, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in my God." And so we looked at that a year ago. We're not gonna hash this passage out. We're gonna start at verse 57. Now we're about 3 months later, and Elizabeth's about to give birth. Let's read, starting at verse 57, and let's learn about this wonderful mercy of God. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to her father," remember, he still cannot speak, "as to what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and on all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace.' And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of mercy, and we just ask that you'd work through it in us by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So our first point is, reflect on the mercy of God. So it's a simple message today. It's really a topical message. It's coming out of a passage. There's a lot to look at in here, but we've had a busy morning. You have a busy day, and we want to stop and just focus. Let's just focus on the mercy of God in these busy times. And just remember that Christmas is about the mercy of God. Every day for the Christian is Christmas, because every day we celebrate the coming of Jesus. Every day we need to remember the gospel message, and we need to not lose sight, not forget his wonderful mercy. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Luke simply says she left after 3 months there in verse 56. We don't necessarily know for sure if she stayed for the birth of John or not. he doesn't say. He just says after 3 months she went home, and then he describes the time of the birth of John. Now, it's just my opinion. This is not scripture. It's just my opinion that she stayed for the birth. It makes sense. Why would she stay for 3 months and then leave before the birth? Elizabeth had been pregnant for quite a while by the time Mary got there. And so I think she stays, she's there to help, to be a help. A relative coming to help would be common. And so, of course, thinking about that, isn't it interesting to imagine Mary having witnessed all of this, Mary being around Zechariah and having the conversation with him through that tablet about, so an angel appeared to you? Well, let me tell you about the angel who appeared to me. And they could compare notes. And then Zechariah could probably say, yeah, I should have responded like you. However it went, I'm sure they had that conversation. But the baby is born. And it's the emphasis here is not so much on the details of was Mary there or not, but the emphasis is truly on mercy, the mercy of God. So Elizabeth's old age, having a baby, was a miracle. And this was seen as the mercy of God in verse 58. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing. And so this is a picture of God's great compassion. And God puts his mercy on display. And that's really what this is all about. I love the wording here in verse 58. They saw that the Lord had displayed his mercy. It wasn't just a random act of mercy, but it was God's intent that people should see this. This is what mercy looks like. Working a miracle, working a blessing, giving somebody something that they could not possibly have. And so everyone is rejoicing, knowing that this was just physically impossible. And that appearance of the angel was public when Zechariah, he was working in the temple when the angel appeared to him. And so everybody is aware that something miraculous has happened. But the emphasis on mercy here is very unique to the book of Luke. Now, Luke, he recorded the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and then the founding of the church, the birth of the church in what's called the Acts of the Apostles. So it's really two books, but it's really one, you could call it one book in two volumes. And he writes a large chunk of the New Testament. And in all of his writings, he only uses this one word for mercy. In the Greek, there's a couple words that can be translated mercy, but there's this one particular word he uses only six times, and five of those times are found in Luke chapter 1. And so when I see such a congregation of one word in this little space, As a Bible student, the light bulb goes on and I say, okay, this is here intentionally. There's a special emphasis on the mercy of God here. And the first time we see it is in Luke 1:50, when Mary is still speaking. She says, his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. And from that we see that God's mercy is not just for one person at one time, but it goes from generation to generation. It is for every generation. God wants everyone throughout the course of human history to experience his mercy. Now, what is mercy? It is simply translated as compassion. Some people have said, you know, mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve, and grace is getting the free gift you don't deserve. And that's an okay translation, but I just think simple compassion. It is not just an act of kindness, but it is also a feeling that God has towards us. And we'll see that later on in our passage. And so Mary here is talking about his mercy, and so we see that it is for every generation. And as you start reading the Bible, you don't have to start reading in Luke to discover God's mercy, but you can go all the way back to the beginning. So I've said it before multiple times. First service passed the quiz, so the quiz is for you. In what chapter in Genesis do we first see God's mercy? 3. Good job. Chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve had sinned, we see the great mercy of God promising them a son. He says, the woman, the seed of the woman, there'll be a son from the woman, and he will crush the serpent's head. That's a promise to take care of that sin problem that was really introduced when Satan came and deceived Eve. And so it's a very interesting promise. And then they also discovered their own nakedness, and they were ashamed of their nakedness. They had no clothes. So God's next act of mercy was to clothe them. costing the life of an animal. He takes animal skins and clothes them. He covers their nakedness. He covers their shame. That's what God in his mercy does for us. Then and now, he wants to cover over your shame, but it will cost an innocent life. It requires a sacrifice. And so we see this idea of mercy going on generation to generation. You turn the pages of Genesis, and whenever there's this catastrophe, you see God's amazing mercy coming right behind a disaster. The world is swallowed up by sin and the wickedness of man, and of course God judges the world with a flood, but in his mercy he preserves a remnant through Noah and the ark. You are familiar with the story. Then we come to Abraham and Isaac. They are too old to have children. She is barren. And God promises to Abraham that through him, the whole world will be blessed through his family tree. And he literally says, your seed, meaning through one descendant, the whole world will be blessed. I'll make a great name for you, a great nation. And then later he repeats the promise and he includes Sarah and says, it will come from her. Not Hagar, but her. And so they have a son. This is called the son of promise. His name is Isaac. Later on, Isaac gets married, and he marries Rebekah. She also is barren. We kind of forget about this because the story is real quick, but she's unable to have a child. And so, beautiful picture, husbands, take note. He prays for his wife, and then the Lord opens her womb, and they have twins. Jacob and Esau. You may remember the story of Jacob. One of his wives, he ends up in a terrible marriage plan that I would not recommend to anybody. But one of his wives, Rachel, is barren and she's tormented. And in Genesis 30:22, it says God heard her. So she's obviously crying out to God, and he opens her womb and she has Joseph. And later on, she has Benjamin. So what is it with these barren women? Some women too old to have children, and God opening their womb and causing them to have children. What is the deal? I think it's a great reminder of that promise from Genesis 3 that a woman will have a child, and there's hope. There's a future hope tied up in this child that will be born one day. This is God's mercy just unfolding generation to generation. God then also raises up, after Israel becomes a nation and they're in slavery in Egypt, God is going to deliver them. And while Pharaoh is destroying the baby boys of the nation of Israel in Egypt, commanding all these babies to be killed because they're getting too great and they're afraid they might become too powerful, God designs that Moses would be preserved, and God raises up through Moses a deliverer for Israel. And God uses Moses to lead the nation out of bondage, out of the barren bondage of slavery, which is also becomes a picture for us of the bondage of sin. God gives, through Moses, Israel the law, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system. Here's how you approach God. You got to take care of sin. It requires a sacrifice of an innocent animal, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we keep turning the page of the Bibles. We get to Judges, and you come to a man named Manoah and his wife. She's not named, but she is barren, unable to have a child. An angel appears to them and says, you're going to have a son. And he's going to grow up and rescue Israel. And Bible students, what is his name? Samson. He becomes Samson. Not a perfect man by any means, but God uses him to deliver Israel. And he learns to trust in God, and he relies on the mercy of God. You keep turning the pages, and you get to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's actually one book, but it's so big it took up two scrolls, so it had the name 1 and 2. And this book is all about the coming of God's man, a man after God's own heart, God's anointed deliverer for Israel, the first king that God chose for Israel. Right? There's Saul, but he's the people's choice. God's choice is David. And the whole story begins with a woman named Hannah who's barren and cannot have a baby. And she's crying out before the tabernacle. The high priest sees her and thinks she's crying so fervently, he thinks she's drunk, and he kind of scolds her. She explains that she's crying out for a baby, and he blesses her. She ends up having a baby. She gives the baby back to the Lord, and he grows up to become Samuel the prophet, who anoints the future king of Israel, the shepherd David. David, later in his life, though a murderer, though an adulterer, though he's got a heart after God's own heart, but he's sinned, but still God shows him mercy, and David wants to build God a temple, but God says, you're a man of war, someone else will build a temple. I will build for you an enduring house. And he gives him a promise saying, your son is going to sit on your throne forever and his kingdom will never end. What a promise. Now think back to the son of the woman, Genesis 3. That one's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to have a throne that never ends. Who can this be? This is God's mercy just unfolding throughout the pages of Scripture as we turn the pages. And then, of course, Israel gets hauled off into captivity. And they're looking to return. They're looking for deliverance. They've lost their sovereignty. They're under the Babylonians or under the Greeks or under the Romans. And now here comes Jesus. But before Jesus comes, he announces one who will come and prepare the hearts. Now, when Mary says it is from generation to generation, she says it is also towards those who fear him. So it's not just for anybody in any generation. It's for everybody in every generation who humbles themselves before God. It is for the humble. And this is an important word for us. How do I fear God? I fear God by doing what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Be humble towards each other. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You cannot access the grace of God if you don't think you need God. If you think you're going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, or you're going to approach God on the basis of your own righteousness, your own works, it's not going to happen. God will oppose you. Isn't that interesting? His mercy is available from generation to generation, but for those who don't oppose God, but who submit and yield to God. And God is teaching us about humility. And it's not because God's mean, trying to put us in our place and push us down, but God is saying, you have to admit that you need him in order to receive him. If I offer you a Christmas present and you don't want it, how are you going to ever receive it? If you don't think you need what I have for you, how are you going to receive it? If a doctor tells you you're in danger of your life and you need this medical treatment, but you don't believe him, you're never going to go in and receive that treatment. And if you decide you want to receive that treatment, but you think the doctor is bad and evil and wicked and going to take advantage of you, you're never going to receive that treatment. So the other thing we need to learn is that God is good. And that also is a part of humility. It's a part of believing in the God of the Bible. The God revealed in the Bible is a good God. He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. And when we realize this and we reflect on the mercy of God, we see that it draws us to worship. Verse 54, he has given us help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. God remembered his mercy and he's helping his people because he never forgets to be merciful. Verse 58, the people are rejoicing because of God's great display of mercy. And Zechariah, we look at verse 63, Zechariah, when he writes, his name is John on the tablet, all the people are astonished as though they're saying, they go to Elizabeth, let's name him Zacharias. And she says, no, his name's John. Well, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to listen to the husband. His name is John. What? And so they're shocked. You know that the name John means God is gracious. Again, another emphasis of God's mercy. This is God's grace towards his people. Before we can hear the gospel message, we have to have our hearts prepared for the gospel message. You can't receive the grace of God until you know that you need his grace, which means you have to know that you need to repent, turn from sin, turn from selfish living, turn from following after the things of the world, stop being deceived, listen to the truth, and come back to God and say, Lord, I do need you. I want you. This brings us to our second point. So after we reflect on God's mercy, and in this busy Christmas season, we want to make sure we don't just rush through this reflecting on the mercy. So a good way to reflect on it is to recount God's mercy in your life. How has God been merciful to you? Well, I think the greatest way that he's been merciful is that he is near. He has visited us. So the people have been talking about this. The first words out of Zechariah's mouth are praise to God. The people are fearing because they know there's been miraculous things already linked with this family, and now this man speaks again. And so they're talking about it. There's a sense of anticipation, and everybody who kept hearing this kept it in mind, verse 66 says, and they're wondering, what's this baby going to be? Well, you have to wait. Babies don't grow up very quickly. You're going to have to wait a couple decades to find out. And so that sense of expectation is just hanging over this family, hanging over this man. And so I'm sure they're telling this story over and over again as it's in their mind, wondering, God showed an amazing amount of mercy on this young boy's parents. So what is God going to do? And as we recount God's mercy, it helps us look forward to God's mercy. It helps us, when we recount it, it helps us count on it. We need God's mercy. I count on God's mercy for my life. That's why I pray to him. And I see his prayers answered. I see my prayers answered when I give them to him and they become his. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And put him to that test. That's the one test that God says, test me. Test me by trusting me. And that's what he calls us to. God is near. He has visited us. Look at verse 68. The Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. The God of the universe, the creator of the world and all the stars, the sun, the moon, the creator of every single organism has come into organism. He's taken on flesh. He's become a being that is able to get a cold. Do you think Jesus got a cold? I have no reason to say no. I have no reason to say no. What's my basis? Because when they nailed him to a cross, it hurt him. When they beat him, he bled. And he eventually died. He was a frail human just like you and I. He didn't pull any special strings or have any, a lot of people say, well, if he was the Son of God, he'd probably just, he had the rule book. And he knew all the loopholes were. He didn't. He walked in shoes like yours, maybe sandals, but he walked on the ground like we did. If you cut him, he bled. If you sneezed on him, he might catch your germs and catch a cold. He was hurt and wounded like we can be. He was abandoned and forsaken like we can be. He was tempted severely like we can be, yet without sin because he was perfect. He struggled through it, and then he used God's word to get through it. He relied on the Holy Spirit to carry him through it. I mean, he relied on the power of the Spirit, not on the power of himself. He could have relied on the power of the Almighty Son of God, but he chose to rely on the Spirit. So he becomes a model of what we are to do, to rely on the power of the Spirit, which we have access to if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you believe that God so loves the world. Some people fault preachers for doing too much hail and brimstone. Some people fault preachers for doing too much God loved the world, but they're both here. And I think what humans have a difficult time doing is believing that God loves them, is believing that God is truly merciful. We walk around thinking we have a target on our back that God taped there, and he's just waiting for us to make the wrong move so he can teach us a lesson. Or we're thinking about the wrong moves we made years and years ago, and we have this pagan idea of God that if we tick him off, then we're going to have to pay the piper. The piper was already paid. If you're in Christ, then when God sees you, he sees his favorite child, you. You. And we get all, well, it's Christ in me. Yes and no. He loves his son. But if you love his son, he loves you. He's not loving his son in you and waiting for you to decay and be gone. He loves you. You're made in his image. He had you in mind when Jesus was nailed to the cross because he loves you. He wants you. And we walk around on this earth thinking we're unwanted, unloved. The truth is, we really think we're too good. And so we reject grace, really because it doesn't come on our terms. And yes, sometimes we're just simply deceived. We think God is a hateful God, a miserly God. And shame on you for thinking that. Shame on me for thinking that. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. And that's not what Jesus did. The power of the gospel is held back from you when you think God is not loving. And who's holding it back? You, with a stiff arm. Turn the hand. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, No, I don't believe you can get saved all over again, because I don't believe you can get unsaved. But you can receive him again. And you should do it every day. I receive my family. I get emotional. Put the mask on, right? No. I love my family. But we have to receive each other over again. We offend each other, we bump into each other, and we have to receive each other again. And so we receive Jesus again. How many times does he receive you again? He's ready. He's here, he's waiting, because his mercy is unending. It goes from generation to generation, but you, this part of this generation, whether you're boomers, Xers, Yers, there's a Z, I heard there's an alpha, there's millennials somewhere in there. I think they overlap. Alpha's the new one. He's waiting for you. So why are you not talking to him? Man. 1 Peter 5 also says, cast your cares on God. Cast your anxiety on God. Why? Because he cares for you. Why don't we do it? Well, we're too busy. I'll get it. Or I think it's just a failure of faith. We don't believe God cares. But you know, what does Zechariah say by the power of the Holy Spirit? He's quoting Old Testament as well. He says, he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David, his servant. He's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about John the Baptist yet. He gets there at verse 76. He's talking about Jesus and what God is doing through Jesus. And he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers. This horn of salvation idea here, this is an image that, and verses 69 through 71, he's referencing to the song of Hannah back at the beginning of 1 Samuel. I love that he's making that reference. And she talks about the horn of salvation and how God is our rock. And these are pictures of strength. Our Savior who defeats sin and death is a powerful Savior. It's not a horn that you blow. That's not the horn of salvation. It is a horn, like on a bull. Think of an antler on an elk, if that's your meat of choice. But it is something powerful. Those horns on the corner of the altar in the temple were pictures of power. And the horn of salvation that God has raised up is powerful. He's also from the house of David. So he's the reigning and ruling king. And the king of Israel's job was to fight the enemies, to lead the nation, to go out and fight their enemies when it was called for. So we follow a victorious, risen Savior. God has given us a powerful Savior. And so what is God's salvation story in your life? If we're to reflect on mercy and then recount God's mercy in our life, like Mary and Zacharias are doing, what is your story? Did God save you? When was that? Then what is God doing in your life now to bring you victory? Are you experiencing his victory now? When you go home today, have this conversation with one another. How is God giving you victory? What anxieties are you casting on his shoulders? What cares are you giving to him because you believe he loves you, he's merciful, he cares for you? And how is he answering those prayers? What struggles are you going through right now? Where do you need to see Jesus at work? Are you calling out to him? Have you called out to him? In Hannah's song, when she sings this, she had received the answer to her prayer and she's rejoicing, and that's the proper response, because God rescues us so we can serve him, and our first call in serving him is to praise him, to thank him. If we don't believe he's good, we're not going to rejoice. We're not going to thank him, because we're never going to ask for help if we don't think he's good. So again, the core here that I want to press on you, that I think the Lord has pressed on me, and he presses this on me a lot, and this is part of just, you know, you get scripture here through the Josh filter. You know, I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks, but you do get the Josh filter. And the Josh filter for me, and this might not be your story, but it's always the lack. I'm always, you know, the failure of faith to believe God is good and listening to that voice that says, you don't cut it, you're not good enough, you don't cut it, you're not good enough. And I think what we need to say to that voice is, praise the Lord, I don't cut it, I'm not good enough. But he is. And I stand on him, on his work. I don't need to work my way through. And so we own that. That's why Christianity is so difficult for some people. The gospel is so difficult for all of us, because it exposes our weakness. We have to say amen first to the bad news about sin. So we need to turn from self-help, and we need to cry. We need to cry to God for help. So that's our third point, is respond to God's mercy today. Today is the day for you to respond to God's mercy. If you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you heard the testimonies of these little kids. And those of us who are adults, who are so much smarter, we're so much dumber. We're pretty lame. These kids understand it. And I've heard so many testimonies from kids and adults, but mostly kids this year. We've had so many baptisms, and it's not me. It's the body doing the work, being led by the Spirit. It's the gospel message being worked in these kids' lives, and they're just simply responding, and they're talking about who Jesus is, and we don't want them to lose that, so we want to keep talking about it. So if you want your kids to know Jesus, you don't just tell them about Jesus when they're kids, because they might walk away and forget. And I've said it before, but you don't want to take salvation for granted. That's why the solution to anyone who's been walking with Jesus for 20 years, or this is their first day, it's always the gospel message, is that you need him. Come back to him. You know, again, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but we certainly walk away. And the answer is, just turn. He's here. He never left. When he came and visited us, when he came and made his home in you because you cried out to him, he never left you. Maybe we left him, but he never left us. You're never alone. You're never abandoned. So turn from self-help, trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and cry to him for help. Why? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because he's merciful. This is the message of Christmas. And Christmas is every day for the Christian. Yes, I know I'm repeating myself. Reflect on the severe penalty of sin. We need to remember the severe penalty of our sin. And God will remind us about it. Sometimes he lets us coast right into it. He lets us run into the speed bumps. He lets us run into the wall. He lets us fall down. Why? So we'll remember, oh, I can't go it alone. I can't do it myself. And sin does have consequences. And whatever is not of faith is sin, Scripture says. So what in your life are you not trusting him with? You know, it's salvation in those areas. Sometimes we think, well, I need to get rid of everything that's tainted by sin in my life. Well, good luck. It's all tainted by sin. So the solution is, it's your heart and his heart coming together. That's it. If the Holy Spirit says, get rid of this, get rid of that, then let him tell you that. Don't go into some other work again. We think, if I can just take 10 baths a day, and if I can clean my garage, and if I can, you know, divest myself of this and that I'll be what? You'll be holy? That's not how the holiness and righteousness of God in your life comes about. It comes about by you trusting in him, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that simply by receiving his free gift of his life traded for yours, there's a transaction that happens there. And his death for your death. And then he gives you his life, which will never end, which will never fade. And you have amazing promises and glory. You're hidden with Jesus up above. And when you die, when this body dies, your soul goes to be with him. And one day when he returns, there will be a resurrection. You'll have a physical body once again. I've said it before. I'm not sorry to repeat it. Jesus is in heaven with a physical body, a heart pumping with blood. Heaven's a real place, and physical bodies can go there. If Jesus is there, certainly you and I will be there if we're in him. So we reflect on the severe penalty of sin, and that's what he says here in verse 72. He says, God has shown mercy to our fathers. He remembered his holy covenant. He remembered the promise he made to Abraham that we would be rescued from our enemies. They were in the hands of their enemies because of their forefathers' sins. And God's goal was that they might serve him without fear. God doesn't want you to fear. How many times does the angel say, don't fear? And serve him in holiness and righteousness. God wants to change your life and have a spiritual transformation that results in even a physical transformation. Your actions, your words are changed. In verse 76, he says, and he turns to his child now. He's a dad speaking to his son. Zacharias was an old dad. And I'm sure he would have loved to have seen his son in ministry. And I don't know if that happened, probably not. But here's what he says. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. He would prepare his ways by telling people about sin and by telling people to repent, which simply means a 180-degree turn from from where you were going, you're going to turn around and you're going to say, what I used to believe, I now reject. I hear the truth of God. I receive it. I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to believe in his word. And so repent was the message of John the Baptist. And you had to repent of your sin in order to receive the good news that Jesus enacted when he died on the cross, that gospel message. And so again, God says, my mercy is for you, but you have to want it. You have to believe God is good. You have to believe you need it and you need to receive it. So that's our last point. Believe God is good. Believe he's kind. Believe he is merciful. We need to take this time today, tomorrow, and throughout this whole week, and then going into 2024, make 2024 the year of God's mercy, his wonderful mercy. Last thought here as we reflect on God's mercy. The fifth mention of the word mercy is in verse 78. Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. God cares about where you're sitting right now, what you're going through, where you are. And every time mercy has been mentioned, there's not been a modifier to it. It's just God's mercy. But now it's his tender mercy. So the word, the root of the word here is splanchnon. It's a fun word. It's a fun word in the Greek, usually translated heart, but it really means bowels. You know, I love you with, you know, Valentine's Day is coming here in 6 weeks, 7 weeks. Men, get ready. But I love you with all my heart, honey. I love you with all my guts. You know, Valentine's Day in Paul's day wouldn't have been a heart. It would have been the shape of a stomach or some intestines. Here, hon. I give you my whole, whatever. My kidney, my spleen, my guts. But the idea was that's the seat of emotions. And we actually talk that way today. We say, I have a gut feeling. So we actually still talk that way. It's just, I have a feeling in my gut that this is true or that that's a bad idea. And, you know, people say, go with your gut. Well, that's very Greek. Go with your splanchnon. And so the idea here is, what he's saying is that God is merciful, but when it's translated tender mercy, this means, it's another word that can be translated as mercy or compassionate, that God feels compassionate towards you because he loves you so much. So I harp on this, that God loves you and he loves you so much. I harp on it because we just don't believe it. And the reason for our rebellion was that we did not believe it. Adam and Eve, did God really say that you could eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that that tree would hurt you? Well, you know, God's just holding out on you. He doesn't want you to become like him. I mean, Satan plants seeds of doubt and he attacks the goodness of God. And we so quickly swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. So let's reflect on God's mercy and then let's respond by rejoicing in Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Let's pray and then we'll close in song. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your wonderful kindness, your loyal love, your steadfast love. Lord, you are immovable. We move all over the place. Lord God, we're fickle. We fail. We fall. But you hold us up. You stand firm. Nothing moves you. You are a strong tower, and we can find refuge in you. The finished work of Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection is our refuge. And so, Lord, we turn to you. We thank you and we rejoice in this great mercy, the plan that you enacted so long ago and 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating it, is just evidence of the fact that this actually happened, that indeed the world was turned upside down. So we praise you, Lord Jesus. We want to worship you. We want to come and be near to you at this season and in all the days that follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.